John, if you'd come forward at this time.
Come forth.
We're excited to hear what you have for us today. And I will just say that I'm always very grateful that that John and Linda can come join us, you know, whenever the circumstance, you know, lends itself, or just to come visit. Doesn't really matter. You don't need a reason, right? You just come. And I'm especially grateful. I was just going to say this really quick before you start. I'm still forever grateful of 2018, when in that summer, how you were able to be so available to us in Kobe's time of need, when he was, you know, going through the passing of his mom and all of that. And that was such a trying time, you know, for him, right, and for all of us. And you were a big part of that summer, and just kind of keeping things going, not only for us, but for your own family.
Right.
And that's just something I think about, that I'm always so grateful for. So anyway, take it away and praise the Lord that you guys are here.
Well, I am thankful to be with you this morning. And I can honestly say that when I was in active ministry, which I'm retired now, but when I was in active ministry, I was actually jealous of Bogey Hills. I was jealous of the fact that you had such a great music director. I said, Ben, if there's just a way I could get Andrew to come be a part of my church. You know, I know I would never do that to my son-in-law, but I really am thankful for Bogey Hills. And I'm another reason I'm thankful for y'all is to give Kobe and Leslie the opportunity to just get away, you know, and for them the opportunity to do that, and they don't have to feel like, oh, we're feel guilty because we wanted to get away. No, they've been married for 30 years. That's quite an accomplishment, but I want to tell you something that makes me feel old. For those of you married 30 years, I can remember when I celebrated my 25th. What happened to the time, you know? Age, I'm going to tell you, if you're young, you think things move slowly. Wait till you get older, and it's like the clock just starts speeding up and speeding up. I used to visit people that were in their 80s, and they used to tell me, they said, I used to sit here at home all the time, but it seems like time is going by so fast, and I understand now what they mean. You know, you feel like, you know, got to make the most of my time. Time is precious. Time is precious. Linda's parents are in their late 80s, and my mom is 91, and I was telling Linda, well, for them, every day is a gift. And then my wife reminded me, say, no, every day is a gift for all of us. So we need to be reminded of that. But I am glad to be here with you this morning, and I think the big point I want to make today is, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? It's important. It's the most important decision we could ever make in our lives, is what we'll do with Jesus. In my years of ministry and life, I've had the opportunity to meet some very awesome people. Every church, and I know that Bogey Hills has had those people too, and some have since gone on to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you, I think in every church I could say there were those people that just stood out in my mind that just were remarkable people that God had shaped their character through the experiences that they had. But recently we again met someone, and I was just impressed by him, Joe Ringhausen. I don't know if you've ever heard of his name. He has an orchard and over in Illinois, and we had the opportunity to go there with the Boyd family. I think most all of my grandkids were there with us to pick apples at this orchard. And the neat thing about Joe is I just saw something about him, that just the light in his eyes, his countenance. He just seemed such a warm-hearted guy. And so we spent time with him, and the awesome thing was that he took time for us. I mean, amid the fact that he has this orchard, that he goes to farmer markets and he keeps busy all the time, he had the time for us to talk with us and spend time with us and show us the farm animals to my grandkids. And he also opened up his place where he makes apple cider, and he kind of lined it out how they make apple cider, and my grandkids were just amazed. And I saw his hothouse that he has, where he grows all his tomatoes. And I think it was probably just as big as this sanctuary. And being a gardener myself, I know that having a garden is a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. But then I found out, I didn't know this up till the last time we were there, that the thing that amazed me the most about Joe, not just the fact that he's just a warm-hearted guy and seems just to continue to have this countenance about him, that he enjoys what he's doing, to find out that Joe's 85 years old. And he's out picking apples, and he has this huge hothouse, and I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to be like when I'm 85 years old? I don't think I'll be able to do all this, but you never know. So, kind of an inspiration, but I meet people like that all the time, people that have such a deep character, and the kind of people that you'd like to get to know better. So do you know anybody in your life like that, that you'd just like to be able to get to know better? Because sometimes we think, oh, I don't have time for that. And so we miss out on a lot of things in our life, getting to know people and experiencing people. You know, and it could be people close to us. I wish I would have known my grandparents better than I did. Sometimes our children, we need to spend more time with them. But a lot of times we say, well, right now in my life, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy, got too many things going on in my life to be able to do that. And so we're so invested in our agenda that we miss some of life's greatest treasures is the people in our lives. Yet I want to say this with deep conviction today, that the greatest thing that you never want to miss in your life is having a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus. I mean, there are a lot of people you can miss out on, and they're going to pass our lives. But if you miss Jesus, you are missing the most important thing in your life. And I think God, especially in the days in which we live today, to have a consuming passion for Jesus is the most important thing in our life. With all the things spinning around us, and we see how the world can change and how things could be different, so much more different than we've experienced before, we need to have Jesus in our heart, but we also need to be able to show that Jesus to our world. Because sometimes we miss it, because we get so caught up in stuff. And I'm just telling you, it's something we deal with our whole life, is to get distracted from the most important thing. The Apostle Paul succinctly expressed mankind's great blunder, and it is a great blunder, when he said in Romans 1:25, he says that people exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. That means they worshiped the created stuff rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Can you imagine, you know, this God who created this beautiful world in which we live, all the stars, all the universe, the people that are around us, this world, that we miss him for all the creature comforts that we have in the world. As we get into the message this morning, I'm going to see what a tragedy is that we have this trade-off in our lives, that we would trade off having a relationship with Christ for some other agenda, maybe something that's really important in our lives. Because it happened. It happened in the Bible because the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought that their little world, their religious thing that they've built, this agenda that they had, was more important than Jesus. And they missed Christ. And he was walking and talking in the earth. And they missed him, having an eternal relationship with him. My big idea this morning as we get into the text is this. God patiently pursues rebel sinners to wholeheartedly enter into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Specifically, you know, this morning I am talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. they missed out. And you see this story playing out because they, you know, when they had these encounters with Jesus, they were always questioning his authority, whether he was cleansing the temple or some miracle they did, or he said, telling people that their sins were forgiven. They questioned his authority. And the reason they did this was not like some people would ask a question to find out more about the person and really to discover the person that they're talking to, because that's not what it was about. They were questioning Jesus to trap him because he was meddling with their stuff and they didn't want their stuff meddled with. You know, God has a way of doing it, doesn't he? He still does it when we're Christians. He meddles with our stuff, our life. You know, we open up the Word of God and we start reading it, and we're having our quiet devotional time with our little cup of coffee and stuff and our cappuccino or whatever. And then we open up God's Word and he reveals something in our life that's really kind of messed up and we're off track. And we say, God, why are you disturbing me? I'm having my quiet time. We're like that, aren't we? So, can you see for a moment the delusional path, the sinful rebellion of the religious leaders? Here was Jesus. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He fed thousands of people with a few loaves and fishes. He raised the dead. Yet despite all the marvelous, wonderful things that he did, they rejected him. They rejected him to protect their kingdom agenda. So I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to kind of see Jesus tells a parable of the tenants. And ultimately, it really reveals where the religious leaders were, and Jesus trying to draw them out. But really, as he draws them out in this story, we see something maybe even in our own lives and the intentions of our heart. So Jesus begins in verse 1. He says, a man planted a vineyard. This is Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. And when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. And he took them, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He still had one other, a beloved son. And finally, he sent him away, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and he will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. You know, sometimes when we hear these stories of Jesus, there's a little bit of imagery so that the people could understand the story. And so he would use common things that they were familiar with, maybe things that today that we're not as familiar with. But as we look at this, there's some imagery involved here. It says that Jesus said a man planted a vineyard. Now, who's the man that plants the vineyard? What's the imagery there? Well, the vineyard, the man who plants the vineyard represents God, the Father. And the vineyard itself represents Israel. God's hand was upon Israel. God birthed the nation. God led the people. God provided for the Hebrew people. And so it is the God who initiated this relationship with his people. So he planted a vineyard. He put a fence around. He dug a pit for the wine press to collect the fruit and crush the grapes. He built a tower. The tower was kind of a means of protection and looking out over the harvest fields. And so the tenant farmers, as the harvest would come in, the tenant farmers would receive an agreed upon share of the harvest proceeds. And so the absentee landlord, he would expect a profitable return for his investment. Well, the tenant farmers in Jesus' story parable represents the spiritual leadership of Israel. See, this is what God expected of the spiritual leaders. He expected them to guide and lead the people, to be a godly nation, that they would be a witness not only to the other Hebrew people, but to the nations around them that would be considered Gentiles. And so God had an expectation for the spiritual leaders, and he put a great responsibility upon those who were to be leaders. Now, this is a familiar story in the Bible, because we know that the relationship between God and the Hebrew people was kind of one of those up and down things. We see that in Judges, and we see that other places in scriptures. So God's loving provision, the people rebelling against God, then God sending them messengers, and the messengers were there to speak to the people and to bring them back to repentance and restoration. What Jesus is sharing, a parable that's reminiscent of the words, the prophetic revelation found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah wrote as he got this word from God. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning the vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with it a choice vines to build a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it and looked for it to yield grapes, but it produced, what it produced was wild grapes." Do you see something here? God's long-standing desire for a passionate love relationship with his people. See, that's what God hasn't moved away from that agenda. He desires to have a long-standing love relationship with people, with you and with me. And God doesn't give up in the midst of our rebellion. Aren't you thankful for that? For just your life, you know, in your waywardness and your rebellion, God didn't give up. So the landowner, in the midst of the sinful rebellion of the tenant farmers, he sends his servants to rightfully collect the share of the harvest. The faithful servants, they are the faithful prophets of God who came to warn the people and bring them back to God. But what did the tenant farmers do with these servants? One after another, they beat them, they dishonored them, they abused them, they killed them. You know, Israel had just a bad history of how they dealt with God's leadership. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 through 8, that chapter we consider the roll call of faith. And almost we see with all those people, it's just such a good story, you know. But towards the end, it talks about how, you know, there were these people that life didn't end up so good for them, and they were the people that were bringing the message of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38, we see the ugly story of how God's messengers were treated. And this is what it says. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Jeremiah the prophet was beaten and put in stocks. And the tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two. Zechariah was stoned to death in the temple. You know, I think we can all agree that the response of the tenant farmers just represents how the spiritual leadership was treating Jesus. You know, we all like to think we're pretty good people, don't we? You know, amid all this world, you know, the way people respond and out in their cars and stuff. Driving on your, you know, I live out in the country now, so I don't have to deal with all this craziness sometimes that we see on the roads. And sometimes, you know, things get to us. You know, we think we're this gracious, loving person that's got such great patience. I remember one time when I was living over there by old St. Charles High School, and I was out driving, and there was this big bush. I don't know if that bush is still there, but there was this bush there that you couldn't see out to see if someone was coming. So I would edge out and edge out a little bit more. And one day I was doing that, and there was a lady coming down the road, and I guess she thought I was just being some rude motorist and pulling out in front of her. And she was a gray-headed lady, I would consider a grandmotherly type. And I couldn't believe what she did to me. She gave me the one-finger salute. I mean, I'm thinking, this is Grandma. Grandma flipped me off. But it wasn't just what she did to me, it's how it made me feel. I mean, I went from this person who's this gracious person, I went from a 1 to a 10 in my anger. I went from a 1 to a 10, and guess what? This pastorly type that's just so gracious, I wanted to follow her home and give her a peace of mind. I didn't, but I wanted to. So, you know, we see ourselves and we think we're this gracious, patient, loving person. But I want to tell you something. We're nothing like God. God is gracious. He's patient. And he keeps loving us. So God kept sending his servants one after another. And then what shocks us in Jesus' story is the landowner does the unthinkable. He still has one more person to send, doesn't he? And who is it? It's his beloved son. He sends out his one and only precious son, and he says, they will respect my son, but those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. If we kill him, it'll all be ours. And there were some legal things with that. You know, if you were the farmers of this land and there was no heir, then you could possibly take it over. So they're thinking this in their mind. And as Jesus told this parable, it kind of takes this surprising twist for the religious leaders because it like, and Jesus does this all the time, but it's like this spiritual x-ray upon the hearts of these leaders. Jesus knows what they intend to do. Their wicked, rebellious intentions. And the thing is, the people around them, they're kind of getting the picture too about these spiritual leaders. See, sometimes, isn't it hard sometimes to really see our hearts? I mean, to see where we're at, that we're all basically rebel hearts against God. Maybe you came to that point in your life that we entered into a relationship with Christ. See, sometimes it's often hard to see things, and it's often hard to see the results of our selfish choices. And I say sometimes one of the ways that we respond to that some people spend a lifetime doing that, is when people sin against other people, and they may not call it sin, they want to bury it in a shallow grave and just kind of cover it up. Or they keep really busy with stuff in the world and think, if I'm just busy enough, I won't have to think about this stuff. But the thing is, our solutions produce wild grapes. And sometimes the results of our actions are sometimes just a part of the spiraling downward. Jesus shares the outcome of the farmer's determined decision. He says, the owner will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived he had told the parable against them. So they left him, and they went away. We know that as we read on in Mark's gospel and really in the other gospels, that the Jewish leaders were successful in killing Jesus. Yet we know that that wasn't the end of the story, was it? That's not the end of the story. They killed Jesus, but that's not the end. Colossians 1, 19 through 22 says that because Jesus died, that was God's victory plan. In Colossians 1, again, 19 through 22, the Lord declares his victory. He says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross. And you who were once were alienated, hostile in your mind, and doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." See, the Jewish leaders thought because Jesus is out of the way, we've secured our future. And yet what they brought upon themselves is judgment. Two judgments. First of all, in AD 70, Jerusalem was just leveled. The temple, all those things was destroyed. That was the first judgment, which basically obliterated worship and their whole stuff that they had built up. It just destroyed it. But the most important thing that they missed, and this is the thing to hear, is they missed Jesus. They missed God's eternal purpose. The Messiah was walking on the earth, evidencing that he was the Son of God, and yet they missed him. You know, sometimes we can hear a message and we sit back and comfort ourselves. I'm okay. Everything's fine. And yet what we need to see is that we're all rebels. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That doesn't leave anybody out. There's only one who walked this earth and was perfectly sinless, and it was Jesus. And he was the one that died for our sins. As a pastor, I've officiated at many, many funerals. A lot. And one, sometimes as a pastor, I had to be asked to do a funeral for someone I really didn't know, but they could be involved in the community. Well, this was one. So I came into the funeral home, and then I saw the casket. And it was all decked out. It's kind of sad the way this kind of all worked out, because it was almost like a monument to this person. They had these racing tires leaning up against the casket. They had all kinds of pictures and trophies laying inside the casket. Pictures of racing events. They even had an empty bottle of whiskey in the casket. And I think about that, and I've seen this over and over again played out a lot of times in funerals, is that sometimes when people organize a funeral for someone, and maybe the wishes of the person, it's almost like they're trying to convince themselves, even in death, and convince the people that are there that everything they did in their life was okay. You know, it was enough. Enough to maybe keep their foot in the door and you know, things can be different. But see, what we fail to understand that outside of Jesus Christ, we miss God's eternal purpose. We miss knowing Christ. And it doesn't matter how much we do to convince ourselves, it doesn't matter, because we have to have a relationship with Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is the vastness of God's love. It shows up in the story that Jesus told. His patient love, even for the most rebellious hearts, that God continued to reach out and to reach out. in the midst of sin, in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of even our temporal pursuit in life, God continues to reach out because He loves us so much. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of someone who loves you so much that he would reach out in the midst of all the ugly stuff, sometimes the things that we say, the things that we do, that God's grace continues to reach out to us? I had so many people in my ministry, and this is one thing that I've heard people say is an excuse why they don't get involved with church. And they say, if I came into that church, the walls would come crashing down. I mean, I'm so bad that if I walked in the church, the walls would just come down. Listen to me. I've seen those people come into church, and guess what? The walls didn't come down. They didn't come down. God's bigger than that. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's eternal purpose. And Jesus revealed God's lasting and eternal purpose when He said in Mark chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was God, the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. The cornerstone of the building was so important back then. Now, does Bogey Hills have a cornerstone? I mean, they put a stone in, and it's got the date of when the church building was built and stuff. A lot of churches do. The church that I pastored in Aylesbury had one there, had that. And it's just decorative. But back then, the cornerstone was where the building got its structure and got its order and it's got its form. The cornerstone was important. And what Jesus is saying in his words is that His life, His message, His work is the basic foundation for real life, necessary to the eternal purposes of God for us. Jesus is the cornerstone given to us by God, and it is only through Him that we join God's eternal purpose. There is no other way. The Bible says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And what we do with Jesus is the most important thing. And all the other stuff, not that important. Not anything you can achieve, not all the stuff that you can get, not as important as Jesus. Recently, I was reading and came across some C.S. Lewis quotes. And I think they're very sobering quotes because they really emphasize really the importance of a decision today. And the first one is a little bit longer, and then there's this sobering quote that I think we need to listen to. Lewis reasons, and Lewis was an Oxford scholar, and he was at one time an atheist, and he struggled with Christ and a relationship with Him and the whole Christian thing, and he came to Christ after he'd looked at everything. Well, this is what he reasons. He says, if I find myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably the earthly pleasures were not meant to satisfy it, but only to rouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never mistake them for something else for which they're only a copy, an echo, or a mirage. I must keep myself alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until death. I must make it my main object of life to press on to that other country and help others do the same. And then this is the thing that really struck me is what he said. He further writes, all your life an unattainable ecstasy has hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness. So we're out there reaching, reaching, reaching. And the day is coming when you awake to find beyond all hope that you have attained it, or else that it was within your grasp and you've lost it forever. Can you imagine that? The religious leaders had it within their grasp, this Jesus, and they missed it. They traded it for what they thought was important. What are you running after? What are you seeking? You know, even as Christians, sometimes we can just lose sight. We get so caught up in stuff that we lose sight of the reality of what we have in Christ and His provision in our life. And sometimes we come to worship unthankful because life isn't going the way we think it should. And yet we have Jesus, the most important thing of all. So I would hope today that there would be a spirit within you that would bubble over into thankfulness for God's provision in your life. But the most important thing is, if you don't know Jesus, your opportunity is right now. As you hear the word, as you hear the message, as you hear what God is saying to you, and maybe the things that you're seeing around you, as you go outside on a clear summer evening or even a clear winter night and see the stars in the heaven, which we see them, it's so wonderful out in the country, to be reminded that there's a God who created it all that wants to have a relationship with you. Do you have that? Do you have a relationship with Christ? And if you don't, you can. Because Jesus invites you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you're here and you never entered into a relationship with Christ. The reality is today is the day. As I said earlier, you know, it doesn't matter if you're 91 or 89 or 20 years old, every day's a gift. Every day's a gift. And God has given you a gift today to respond to Jesus. So we have a time of invitation, maybe a time of prayer for you. Maybe God desires you to respond to Him. Maybe right where you're at. As you think about God's provision for you, or maybe you need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. So as Andrew leads us in a time of worship and invitation, maybe you want to come and just have prayer. Let's do that today.